We thank Brother Art for his sincere prayer for each one of you. I've been praying. We just trust that God's name will be exalted and praised tonight. The subject the Lord has laid on my heart is God's deeper work within us. The Word of God is clear when it states that the Holy Spirit works in us to accomplish things that are impossible to the human understanding. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Isn't it true that many times our expectation of that power is misdirected? We're looking for God to show His power in creation, in healing bodies, in supplying employment, in bringing a new baby into the world. And these are all wonderful things. But what about our testimonies that neglect the internal to focus only on the outside things? We may praise God for the $100 check that came in the mail. We may praise God for sparing us from a traffic accident. While these are definitely blessings, the far greater are the things God desires to do within us. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Take notice what it says, "according to the power that worketh in us," which is through the Holy Spirit. Only the internal things will go with us into the next world. We won't be taking along our old corrupt bodies, our cars, our houses, or our lands. What good is it if God heals us and keeps us alive for another 20 years? If we walk in disobedience for those 20 years? What good is an extra blessing without peace and joy in our heart? What's the point of receiving a promotion and making a lot of money if our house is not a true home where many times there's bickering and fighting? The Lord knows that many of our problems are not merely due to our environment. So many are trying to tell us that today. But they're usually deeper personal problems. Fixing up the environment does not repair the person. As we look here this evening at David yielding to temptation, you know, no one in the Bible wrote more honestly about God, what God does within our heart, as David does. I'm sure his most difficult account of his life was found in Psalm 51. Like all of us, David had a sinful nature. He gave in to pressure and to temptation more than once. And according to 2 Samuel chapter 11, one day David stayed home instead of carrying out his duty as a king. He got himself in major problems. He had too much time in his hands. And one night he couldn't sleep. You know, nighttime brings its dangers. If we don't sleep well, we better start praising the Lord quickly. Otherwise, there'll be worry, anxiety, and impure thoughts that can easily creep in. So during the night, David went out on his rooftop and saw Bathsheba bathing. She was a beautiful woman. He desired her. And let's remember, the devil always makes sin look beautiful and harmless. We know the details. Bathsheba was brought through the palace. She became pregnant. David called back her husband from the battlefield in order to cover his tracks. He gave Uriah liquor, attempting to sway his judgment, but it didn't work. Then he sent Uriah back to the front line of the army by letter to the general Joab, a letter that was Uriah's own death warrant. David committed murder through other people's hands. David thought everything was covered. You know, the devil's very cunning in his methods of deceiving us. We all need to be aware. How David lived with himself for month after month is hard to understand. the man who had written such wonderful songs, the man that was said of him a man after God's own heart, went for most of a year with a wall between himself and God. Loved ones, I want us to examine our lives tonight. Is there a wall of unconfessed sins between you and God? Between me and God? Second, we'll look at the confession of sin. And God sent a prophet to confront David. An account was read in our opening. Only then did David admit his guilt. In Psalm 51, he expresses his seeking forgiveness. Take notice to verse 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. But then in the middle of that psalm, David spells out three absolutely essential things that he desperately needed from God. He had learned something from his terrible sin. What he desired is impossible for him. The Lord must do it. And that work must begin inside him. When we hear David's words, we're reminded of how seldom do we hear anyone pray like this today. But loved ones, these three requests of David are the foundation of every victorious Christian's life. Seeking God's deeper work within me. Let each one of us request of God, through prayer, through seeking His face, three basic needs that only He can give. The first one is given in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. David is asking for more than having his sin-stained heart washed. He has already asked for cleansing in verse 2 and verse 7, but now he is going deeper. His desire for God to start all over, to create a brand new heart that is pure to the core. He admits that apart from God, he is all twisted inside and out. And we all need to realize that without God, we are nothing. He desired to see everything in his life with pure eyes, to hear with holy ears, and to act with godly response. The plea to God goes far beyond our common commitment of vow in religion so common today. Many times we hear people say, "Oh God, I promise to do better in the future. I won't ever sin like that again." But have we many times turned over new leaves just to fall back? David had no hope in his ability to be victorious. He pled with God instead to create something entirely new within him. The word create here is the same word that's used in Genesis 1:1 when God created the heavens and the earth. It means a divine act of bringing something wonderful out of nothing. And the work is of God. Receiving a pure heart from God is better than getting healed of cancer. Most people in the world wouldn't believe that today, but it is. It is better than becoming rich. It is better than preaching a marvelous sermon or writing a best-selling book. Or receiving a pure heart is to be like God at the core of our life. Do you need a pure heart? Not a perfect heart, but a heart that desires God's will in every detail of your life. That includes love for the unlovely. It includes forgiveness for those who have wronged us and have never asked for forgiveness. Purity in thought, in life, in actions, in attitude. Whatever is needed to be changed in my life, we need to ask God to do it. He will do it. Do you desire God to create in you a pure heart? If you're sincere, He will do it. Praise His holy name. Secondly, the second lesson we learn here from David is to renew a steadfast spirit within me. The second thing David cried out for is God's steadfastness in his everyday spiritual living. The second part of verse 10, renew a right spirit within me. Renew means to be steadfast. We all know the feeling of being up one day and down the next. Reading the scripture every day and then getting too busy, we think. Getting insight from the word and then have dry spells. Going up and down like an elevator. The word steadfast means to be firm and strong and erect and immovable. What David is asking God for is a work of grace within him that will keep him from the mountain and valley pattern of life that is in too many of our lives. David wants to resist temptation, not just one day, but every day. He knows he cannot do it himself, but with God, all things are possible. David knew that he had been cleansed and forgiven, but he feels he needs something else, a steadfast spirit, a right spirit. When temptation comes, and they will come to all of us, we need to stand firm by the grace of God upon God's holy word. What he calls sin, we need to turn away from. And when what he commands us to do, we need to obey. We should not be content just to hope or to lament our weak spiritual condition. Instead, we must approach the throne of grace with a bold confidence that what God promised, he will do. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Will you ask God for this steadfast spirit that will hold us and direct us through the changing situations of life? Thirdly, we look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Free spirit means a willing spirit. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This third thing David knew that he could not manufacture on his own, to have a willing spirit. Beyond being steadfast, we need to be willing to do what God asked. And that spirit, to be effective, must come from God. When God puts his finger on something in our lives and says that something's not good for us or for our families, we need to listen. We need to obey. God says, I want you to do this or go there. We must be willing to accept his will. Never, never fight against God in his spirit. David realized that only God's power can make him willing to walk in obedience. All of us have a sinful nature. The devil and the world are doing all they can to drag us down. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And take notice to this last part of what the Apostle Paul said. For it is God which worketh in you and in me, both to will and to do his good pleasure. That will, that strong will, must come from God through the Holy Spirit. David had realized that his heart could betray him. His will can consent to the appeal of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So he cries out for God to give him a willing spirit. Oh, how we need to cry out to the Lord to make us willing to be faithful. Salvation is of the Lord from the beginning to the end. The sooner we learn to throw ourselves on the strong arms of God, the better off we will be. Scripture says we can do nothing of ourselves. But you know, our human tendency is to think I can handle things myself in my way, even if they're not God's way. Oh, how we need to daily ask God to cleanse us, to hold us, and to lift us up and give us a willing spirit, so our hearts will run in the path of his commandments. In Psalm 119, there's some good admonition given to we as God's children. It says in verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgment have I laid before me. Is that our experience? I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou in the way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Is that our testimony tonight? It should be. What's most important in our life? To live and enjoy life? But to serve the Lord faithfully. We need to take an example from Jesus. In John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. His purpose above everything else was to please his Father. Who are we living to please tonight? John 5:38, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will of the Father which has sent me. Words of Jesus. It was a joy for Jesus to obey his Father, not a burden. Is being a Christian a burden to you? We should count it as a privilege to be called a child of God and to serve him and to look forward to what's ahead for God's children. The Holy Spirit wants to give us a willing spirit to have the good and hate the evil, to love the good and hate the evil. How strong is your desire to have a willing heart? A willing heart that always wants to serve and praise and exalt your Savior and my Savior. Remember, God will give us a desire if we are really seeking for it. But it's up to us. We must be seeking. Do you feel hopeless today? How can I ever have victory in my life? You know, we think many times things are impossible, but God is a God who works out things that are impossible. Remember back in Genesis 18 when God told Abraham and Sarah that there was going to be a baby born when they were old? Sarah laughed about it. She didn't believe it. The question then was asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard in your life or my life that the Lord cannot clear up if we be submissive to him? No matter how deep and dark the secret, no matter how many times a certain sin has defeated you or me, God can bring change to our life. All God asks of you is to bring the whole sorry mess to him so he can begin the spiritual transformation that we need. Don't attempt to be strong in yourself, for that is the very opposite of what is needed. God has always drawn us to weakness. In Psalm 51:17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and an contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Too many times we want to be exalted and lifted up, and not be humble, seeking the perfect will of the Father. A few days after his marriage, a young husband decided to demonstrate his love for his wife by taking her to a very expensive restaurant. When the waitress arrived, she was a bright and attractive young woman. The husband smiled at her with delight. He noticed her name on her uniform and used it in speaking with her. Then he gave her their order for dinner. As the waitress walked away, the husband turned his eyes back to his wife. He was shocked by the change in her countenance. She looked hurt and she looked grieved. "Honey, what's wrong?" "I saw how your eyes lit up when you looked at that waitress. That hurt me." He was confused. "Hurt you? Why should that hurt you? I'm only trying to be friendly. Hey, that's my nature. I'm outgoing. I enjoy people." Those words didn't bring any comfort at all to her. Hadn't he just vowed that forsaking all others, he would cling to her and be devoted to her? And since her wedding, she had already noticed her husband's eyes brighten up for other women on several occasions. But she had not said anything until this evening at the restaurant. But that story had a good ending. This husband quickly learned his lesson. He trained his eyes, and then he treated other women with polite and businesslike ways. His eyes still lit up, but only when his wife walked into the room. Did this wife have a problem with jealousy? She had a right to be jealous. She wanted his eyes. She wanted his heart, his whole heart. And because of their vows, she had every right to expect these things. What does God say to us? In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, speaking to the children of Israel about other gods, "Thou shalt not bow down before them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Exodus 34:14, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." The question I want to leave with us this evening: are there areas in your life that compete for the affection and loyalty that belongs to God alone? God desires a deeper work within us by creating in us a pure heart, by renewing a steadfast spirit, and by granting us a willing spirit. But in order to receive these three blessings, we need to realize that He is the only one who can give them to us as we daily commit our lives to our jealous God, who has redeemed us. Loved ones, Jesus did not redeem us to live a self-centered life that flirts with the devil and the waves of a lost world and that is trying to be happy without God. Jesus has a right to be jealous of us. We go back to Calvary. And we see Jesus hanging on that cross and suffering and bleeding. He has a right to our life to be jealous because He gave His all that we can have eternal life. Never forget the cost of our salvation. God bless you.